Would you join me in prayer for a moment as we focus on the Lord? Our great God and Heavenly Father, indeed, we recognize that we're always in your presence. And whenever we're in a place where your word is open, there's an added measure of holiness. It's even spoken about in our passage this morning. Father, in these next few minutes, I pray that you just help each one of us to get from your word what you'd have for each one of us, though it may be different for each of us. Your word is truth, and it's for our soul. Feed us by your spirit as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we finish chapter 6 in Romans, just a couple of words of review. We know that when Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians that he had not yet met, basically he explained the gospel, which is, I got some bad news and I got some good news. And as you remember, the bad news is that we're all condemned because we were all born in the descendants of Adam and Eve. We were born with a sin problem. And Paul goes through great length through the first few chapters explaining how not only the wicked sinners, not only the moral sinners, not only the religious sinners, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And every last person, man and woman, boy and girl who was ever born has a sin problem, and it's only when we come to faith in Jesus Christ that we can have that taken care of. Amen? Amen. So here in chapter 6, you'll remember last time we were together, we covered verses 11 to 14, and we finished that first half of the chapter. In verses 1 through 14, we saw that we're united in Christ. We are in Christ. So we have spent this now our fifth of these messages talking about different aspects or different what does it mean to be in Christ. And we saw in those verses that we were united to Christ, and first of all, that we died to sin. And some of us, even though we know that theologically, we still have a hard time practically thinking about that, that we died to sin. And with Paul in Galatians 2:20, we can say, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. So we died to sin. Then we also saw in verse 3 that we were baptized into Christ's death. So we died along with him in his death. And then we saw in verses 4 and 5 that God intends us to share also in Christ's resurrection. So because we died with Christ, Christ rose, we share in his resurrection. So Galatians 2:20 goes on to say that, you know, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then we saw in verses 6 and 7, we know that our old self, our Adamic self, was crucified with Christ. And also in verses 8 to 10, we believe that we will also live with Christ. And verse 11, that very strong and emphatic and very important concept about we must count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. We must reckon ourselves dead to sin. We must think saved. And we went through that vicious cycle and the gracious cycle to show you how it works in a practical way, to just filter all of the situations of life through the Word of God. So when we're driving down the road, minding our own business, and something comes up, then we know how to deal with those situations, because we're always thinking about how does the Word of God apply to me in this moment of time, in this situation. And then in verses 12 to 14, we saw that we also must offer ourselves to God. And I think that's an area where we all struggle. You know, we would sometimes think we should, we ought to, we might like to offer ourselves to something else rather than to God. So we are united in Christ Jesus. And now in the closing two paragraphs here, these last few verses of chapter 6, we want to look at the fact that not only are we united to Jesus Christ, but we're also enslaved to God. Enslaved to God. Now, we got to get past our limited and narrow understanding of slave. We mentioned last week that, you know, sometimes our conception of what it means to be a slave is skewed, if you will, by our experience or by our limited input. Maybe we've only read about certain things about slavery, or we've watched a few movies, and we know our own country's history and what slavery was and what it was all about. But in the Bible, there is another perspective on slavery that wasn't all bad. We told you that there's a reason for people, biblically speaking, to pierce their ears. And we didn't put it in quite that way, but we know back in Deuteronomy and Exodus, there's the account of the person who was a bond servant or a bond slave, served his master for a period of 6 years, and then was given his freedom. And he could go free and be the boss of his own life, if you will. But sometimes circumstances were better where he was than he knew they would be if he left. So he could go to his master and say, "No, master, because I love you and you treat me right and I know you have my best interests at heart, I want to be your bond slave." So the master would take him to the doorpost and put his ear up against the doorpost and drive a sharp metal spike, an awl, into the doorpost. And that was a signal, an indication that he was his bond slave, his servant for life. And that's a picture of what you and I are as we're in Christ. And I know sometimes we kick against the goads, but if we know what God says about where we are and what our position is and who we are, that should impact our thinking and direct our lives. So here in verse 15 of our passage, we come to this question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he has just mentioned in verse 14 that we are no longer under law, but we're under grace. So the question again comes up, as it did back in chapter 3 and 4, that, okay, so we've been given God's grace, free gift of salvation, eternal life is a free gift, and so what does it matter? Shall we just go on sinning? And again, Paul gives the same answer, three words in the NIV, by no means. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. Did a little research in the Greek, and the phrase is pronounced mi genoito, and probably the most literal translation is in the New American Standard, where it says, may it never be, and this phrase Paul uses four times in his gospel according to Paul. Here in the book of Romans, he uses this phrase four times, and each one follows a question. Now, the King James translates it, God forbid. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? If God forbids something, it ain't going to happen. And so what Paul's saying here is, may it never be. By no means. This will not happen. This should not happen. So what are the questions? If we were to look back in Romans 6:1, it says the same question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Same kind of question. Because we're saved, can't we just go on doing whatever we want? And Paul says, no way. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And we heard that. Now here in 6:14 and 15, especially 15, he says, what then? Shall we go on sinning? And again, he says, no means. Later on in 7:13, another question, did that which is good then become death to me? Again, he says, no way, by no means. And then later on after that, in 11:1, he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? And now he's talking about the Jewish issue there. And again, a fourth time, he says, by no means. So Paul's very emphatic in these four places. And this question in our passage this morning in chapter 6, the question is, you know, shall we sin because we're under grace instead of under law? And he says, how can that be? No way. So then he proceeds in our passage this morning to give five reasons why Christians don't continue in sin. And the first one is right away here. Shall we sin because we are under law, but under not under law, but under grace? The first one is sin is slavery. Now, that's a simple little phrase, three words, sin is slavery. Who knew better than the people of God that bondage was slavery? See, sin is a bondage. If we're in locked in and controlled by and mastered by sin, that's a bondage. So God's people were well aware of what bondage meant. They lived 430 years in it, and they were freed from Pharaoh and the bondage by the act of God. So you see, in our lives, until the Spirit of God works in one's heart to show him his sin, the unsaved person is unaware of his bondage. Before God acted in such a way to bring us to an understanding of spiritual things and our need for him, we were blind to our bondage. We were going about, whether we were wicked sinners, described in Romans 1, 18 to 32, or whether we were moral sinners, or whether we were religious sinners. We were blind to our sin. When one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he's freed from the bondage of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I wonder if you remember when you were set free, when you came to hear the truth, when you came to understand the truth, and when you became set free from sin. I expect if you remember that, you would agree that you've been freed from sin and you no longer have to live in it. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim comes to the cross, chapter 4, his burden fell off. Before the cross, he was a slave to sin. He had a backpack in which his sin symbolically was being carried. And when he came to the cross, he says, my burden fell off. He was no longer in bondage to sin. Before you and I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin, even though we were blind to it. Second reason that Paul gives in our passage here is in verse 16, and that is that sin leads to death. You see, slavery has two options. If we look at verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, sin, to be a slave to sin leads to death. But to be a slave to obedience leads to righteousness. So Paul begins to explain this principle that these believers in Rome should have been aware of. He says, don't you know? It's kind of like saying, you should know. Well, you know, but you don't know. Don't you know? And he uses that same phrase in answer to those other questions and those other passages in Romans that we mentioned. He said, don't you know that when you offer yourself as slaves, you're slave to the one you obey? If you offer yourself as a slave to sin, it leads to death. If you offer yourself as a slave to obedience, it leads to righteousness. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter, way in the back of your Bible, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2:17 through 19. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul's speaking about false teachers and their eventual destruction. In verse 17, he says, "These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." You see, men and women, boys and girls, are slaves to that which they've given themselves to. And sin leads to death. Slaves to sin, the result is death, even separation from God in eternity. Then beginning in verse 17, a third reason why Christians don't continue in sin is because Christians have been delivered from sin slavery. Excuse me. He says, "We were slaves to sin." Past. We were slaves to sin. We have become obedient. So it's on a spectrum here, isn't it? This obedience thing. We have become obedient. It says so right there. Look at verse 17. "But thanks be to God that that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." Positionally, Christians have been delivered from sin slavery. And why do we continue in it? Sometimes we can't get past 2 hours without saying something that had sin involved in it. Am I the only one? I didn't think so. See, the same work that delivered Christians from sin slavery has also made them slaves to God. This is true freedom. This is true freedom, to be a slave to God. And would that we could do that for longer periods of time. See, we were slaves to sin. But Paul says here that that's changed. The hymn says, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." Once we were slaves to sin, but we've been freed that we might become obedient. Before we became Christians, we could not not sin. Everything we did was sin before we were Christians. Even our good works were like filthy rags. We could not not sin. But since we became Christians, we have the ability, we're empowered with the ability not to sin. Isn't that great? So when we do sin, it's by our own stupid choice. Because we've been set free from sin. So then he comes in verse 18 to the fourth reason why Christians don't continue in sin. Deliverance from slavery to sin equals slavery to God. I think sometimes in our mind we have a hard time putting together the concept of slavery with being slaves to God. Well, we've been captured by God and we've been made his slaves. And we can do a theological dance about whether or not it was our choice, his choice, or you know where I stand on that. He chose me, I didn't choose him. That was a brief, very brief explanation of predestination. Here in verse 18, Paul says that being set free from sin makes us slaves to righteousness. Turn just a page ahead here. It's going to be at least a couple of weeks before we get to Romans 8, 1 and 2. But here, this idea in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So we are free from sin. Turn over in again to Peter, this time 1 Peter, just for a moment, in the back of your Bible here. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and we'll look at the first few verses here, beginning verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life, earthly life, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So he says, we've lived in that long enough. Deliverance from this slavery to sin is deliverance to slavery to God. We're now slaves of God. You see, back here in 1 Peter, you know, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Why do we choose what pagans choose to do? That's not us. The reason is because we're not reckoning ourselves dead to sin. So in beginning here, back in Romans chapter 6, this last little paragraph here, beginning in verse 19, he gives a human analogy. In 19, he says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. He's going to give us a human illustration or an analogy. So he says, as we used to offer our bodies in slavery to impurity, which became an ever-increasing wickedness, now offer your body in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. So the fifth and last reason here that Christians don't continue in sin is that slavery to righteousness leads to holiness. Whoop, now you're getting holier than thou. Well, no, we're all on the pathway to holiness, and that's really what God desires for us. Here, back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, be holy because I am holy. He wants us to become holy people, and he says the pathway here is to recognize that we are slaves to Christ, and that this slavery to righteousness leads to holiness. That's progressive sanctification. So there is a progression to slavery, just like there's a progression to slavery to impurity, ever-increasing wickedness. You know, it is a downhill slide. But there's also a progression to slavery to righteousness, which is holiness. When we were slaves to sin, you know, one thing leads to another. One drink leads to another. One cookie leads to another. One illicit sexual act leads to another. One act of stealing leads to another. One harsh word leads to many others. One lie leads to another. One word of gossip leads to another. You see, there is a progression when we were slaves to sin. It leads to ever increasing wickedness. There's a progression to slavery to righteousness, and that leads us to holiness. And that's God's plan for every last one of us who are Christians, to become holy people, that we would reflect Jesus Christ to other people. You heard Tom and Bob say, our desire is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. But Christians are supposed to have been freed from all of that ever-increasing wickedness. Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We're living a new life. And sometimes we go back to mucking around in the old life. And then as he begins to wrap it up here, verses 20 to 22, it kind of explained this. Verse 20. When we were slaves to sin, you were, he says, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You know, what benefit did you or I ever reap from being a slave to sin? You know, all those things that we're now ashamed of? What benefit was there in that? None. There's no benefit. Sin produces no benefit. You know, sin seems to be fun for a moment, but afterwards, there's only guilt and shame and regret. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then, you know, probably the most famous verse in this whole, at least this whole passage, and maybe in all of chapter 6, is kind of like a little parenthetical explanation of what he's just said. For, or because, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I mean, we could have started there, but the wages of sin is death, physically and spiritually, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. This has been explained by many as the doctrine of the two ways. One more passage here, and we'll be at the end. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 7, this is an interesting little illustration of what we've just been speaking about. In Matthew chapter 7, the doctrine of the two ways, and he starts off in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There are two gates and two roads. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, there are two gates leading to two roads. One is narrow and only a few find it. One is broad and most everybody you know outside of the body of Christ are on it. Everybody that's outside the body of Christ is on it. You see, there are two gates. What's the gate? Well, that's the way in. The broad gate says that you're okay, I'm okay. The narrow gate says with John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a quote from Jesus. Then not only two gates and two roads, but in verses 15 to 20, two trees and two kinds of fruit. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So there are two kinds of trees producing two kinds of fruit. One unto sin, one unto righteousness. And then lastly, verses 24 to 27, two houses built upon two foundations. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house, beat against that house, blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. You see, there are two different kinds of houses built on two different foundations. One is sin that leads to ever-increasing wickedness. One is righteousness that leads to holiness. Which one will we choose? Back here in Romans chapter 6, he's gone through this chapter, and a couple of different commentators have kind of summed it up by this. It's not an anachronism. It's not an anagram. It's a acronym. Thank you. I didn't have that in my notes, so see, I blew it. It's an acronym. Cryo. So whenever you feel like crying, cryo. K-R-Y-O. It's know, reckon, yield, obey. In chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You know, the secret to becoming a progressively growing Christian, the secret to avoiding the trap of sin is, first of all, to know. To know in a theological, head-heart way, both, you can't separate the two in my mind, to know positionally whether or not you're a Christian, right? To know, that's the K. The R is the King James word is reckon. We have in our NIV in 6:11, count yourselves dead to sin. It says reckon yourselves dead to sin. So know, reckon. First of all, know the fact and then think about it. Filter it all through the lens of God's word, or the filter of God's word. And then thirdly, Y is for yield. In 6:13, we read, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's offer yourselves or yield yourselves to God. You know, you count or you reckon, you yield, and then finally obey. 6:16, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. So it's so simple. You know, we make a choice. We'll make a choice this afternoon. We'll make a choice tonight. Tomorrow, all through the week, we'll make a choice whether we offer ourselves as slaves to sin or slaves to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so rich, so full, so overflowing with truth for our souls. Thank you for this delicious meal, so to speak. Because your word is the food for our souls, Father. Thank you for this precious feeding. I pray that as we did at the beginning, that each of us would sense and know in our heart and mind just the right application, the right area that you want each one of us to think about. Change my heart, O God, and make me like you. That's our prayer for each of us. Bless each one as we go now in Jesus' name. Amen.